Yeah?
If you would, if you just have a Bible.
Still no? All right. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22 and read through verse 38, or 35, actually. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for your help as we read this Christmas account, this gospel message, as it's wrapped up for us in a very short passage. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what we're reading. Help us to embrace the Christ that is revealed and to celebrate his birth as well. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, as many of you know, there are many birthdays that we sort of celebrate as national holidays in this country. If you remember, soon after President, well, you probably don't remember, but you weren't there at the time, but soon after President George Washington passed away, the very next year, in 1799, Americans began to celebrate his birthday as a country. Same thing happened when Lincoln passed away in 1866. He passed in 65. They started celebrating his birthday in 66. Similarly, when Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated a few years later, they began to celebrate his birthday on January 15th. So we had a February 22nd birthday, we had a February 15th birthday, 12th, and a January 15th. As you know, probably, we don't actually celebrate any of these birthdays anymore on the actual day, unless it just so happens to fall on that particular day. But rather, we celebrate them always on a Monday. And that's because of a very popular law that was called the Uniform Monday Holiday Act. Sounds very exciting, doesn't it? In other words, they didn't want to interrupt the work week, and so they always put all of these birthday holidays on a Monday, so that you could have an extended weekend, you know, in that regard. Well, the only birthday that is allowed to be celebrated in America today that's not on a Monday is, guess what? Christmas. It's the only one that's allowed to interrupt our work weeks, no matter what day of the week it falls on. And the very fact that Jesus never even stepped foot in America, the fact that he lived and died 2,000 years ago, and yet we still celebrate his birthday when every other birthday has been pushed aside to one particular day of the week. But not only that, in addition to having a day set aside to celebrate his birthday, we also have a day set aside to celebrate his death. And we have another day set aside to celebrate his resurrection, which is pretty unique given the fact that no one else has ever done that. But in addition to that, if you think about it, it really is outstanding what kind of day this is. Not only do his people celebrate his life and his teaching every single week. Every single week, there are people that celebrate his life, that celebrate all he is, at least once a week. In fact, there are 200 million Christians in this country alone, according to the statistics. 200 million people gather on Sundays every week to celebrate Christ. But then in addition to that, all around the world, we see people celebrating in their homes every day of the week, talking about this same person, conferring with one another, meditating upon his teachings, memorizing his words, really is an outstanding account of this one person's life. Why is this so unique? Why is it that in every other birthday, we get off maybe one Monday a year, but this one we get off on his birthday, we get off on his resurrection day, we even get off a partial day to prepare for his birthday. It's a very unique account in that regard. Why? What makes his life so special? What makes him so unique? Well, in the passage we just read in the Bible, I want to point out to you three very unique titles that are given to Jesus that are not given to any other man in all the world and all the history of the world. And those three titles are these. First, he's the consolation and glory of his people. Second, he's the light and salvation for all those who have yet to become his people. And third, he is the stumbling block for every man, woman, and child on earth. And I'll explain that one in a minute if you didn't get that from the text. First, Jesus is the consolation and glory of his people. Those who celebrate Christmas the best are those who actually get the full significance of the meaning of the day. I mentioned on Sunday that there was a reporter that went to Japan to ask some of the people there why they were celebrating Christmas, and most of them had no idea at all. One of them even thought it was the day that Christ had died rather than the day that he was born in that regard. But when the old man Simeon, in this account that we just read, when he took the baby Jesus in his arms, he wasn't merely celebrating or admiring his chubby cheeks. He wasn't admiring merely his wide eyes and his tiny little fingers and toes. It wasn't like that at all. Rather, he had recognized something by the Holy Spirit, who then confirmed something he had been told years before in Revelation, that before he died, that he would see the promised Messiah. He would see the Christ with his own eyes, the Lord's Christ, as it says in the text. All throughout history, I think you know, the Jews had suffered greatly under a number of different regimes. If you remember early on, for 400 years, they were slaves in the land of Egypt, and they suffered under their oppressors. Later on, they suffered under the hands of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans and on and on and on. Some small little sliver of land in the Middle East, these people had suffered again and again and again. Why? Partially because of their sin. In fact, mostly because of their sin. God was giving them a judgment based upon the fact that they could not obey his commands. They could not do anything out of love. They always were hurting one another and hurting everyone around them. But then also because of the nations around them also were full of sin. But right after the prophet Isaiah brings this really gloomy message of judgment upon the nation of Israel because of their sin, he also gives them quite a bit of hope. And he particularly says in Isaiah chapter 40, he begins this way. He says, "Comfort, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God to come. Every valley shall be lifted up, every hill made low." You know the saying, that the glory of the Lord might be revealed among his people. This passage is speaking of the one Messiah that Simeon was looking for. This one who would bring consolation or comfort. This one who would be the glory of Israel, who would finally come on the stage and bring comfort to his people. And so when Simeon is looking in the eyes of this baby that he's holding, what does he see? Instead of seeing the judgment of God upon men, he sees the mercy of God and the comfort of the baby he's holding in his arms. He sees that God is merciful, that God is sovereign in love, but also sovereign in grace and in mercy. The reason that Simeon is now prepared to die, he says, "Now that I've seen the Messiah with my own eyes, now let your servant depart in peace." The reason why he says that is because now he knows that God has comforted him and his sin has been forgiven. God has comforted him and he's no longer angry with him in sin. There's another very important passage that we often read at funerals, but it ties in really closely with this text in the Gospel of Luke. In Psalm 90, it's a very significant passage in the Old Testament. Moses is speaking as an old man, like Simeon. And he says something rather unusual about death and about the old age of life. He says this, "Our lives are brought to an end by your anger, O God." And that seems kind of unusual, doesn't it? He says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, for all our days pass away under your wrath and anger. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, perhaps 80, yet their span is full of toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away." He says, "Who considers the power of your anger, O Lord, and your wrath according to the fear of you?" And so his response to all of this, he says, "Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." But then he says, "Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love and mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." What I'm trying to explain to you is that when Simeon is holding this baby in his arms, the morning has come. The comfort of God has been revealed. There is indeed a comfort for God's people who have suffered under oppression, who have been facing judgment, who have suffered the results of all these years of sin and devastation and consequences of their sin. The Lord has finally brought comfort to them. And as a result, Simeon knows that God is not angry with him anymore because God is sending someone who is going to die for their sins for good. No more thousands and thousands of sacrifices. No longer a need to look for a new animal, to look for God's comfort, but rather God has brought it once and for all in this child. Then secondly, in addition to that consolation, he's not only the comfort and the glory of his people they've been looking for, he's also the light and salvation for all people who have yet to become his people. When Simeon takes the baby in his arms, he blesses God, and he says this in verse 30. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." It's not like this was something secondary to the nature of the Old Testament. From the very beginning, the gospel was always meant in a, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well, for all the nations of the world. Another very important passage in the Old Testament. Everything in the New Testament hinges on what was said in the Old. In Isaiah chapter 60, another significant passage, the prophet once again comforts Israel after her destruction, after a great devastation and all these nations come against them. He says this to them, "Here's your hope. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around to look, that they all gather together. They come toward you. Your heart shall thrill and exult, for the wealth of all the nations shall come to you. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news and praise the Lord. All the coastlands shall put their hope in me, the Lord. Foreigners shall build up your walls and beautify the palace of my sanctuary, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of God. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it." What you have to see is this has been fulfilled. Think about it. This prophecy was given at the lowest point of the history of Israel, when it was such a tiny little country that was being overrun by everyone. And he made this promise that this little country that was nothing and nobody's would become the worldwide religion that it is today. That there would be people from every single country, and I mean every single country on this planet, there's not a single one that doesn't have Christians coming into the sanctuary of God to celebrate this day, to celebrate the fulfillment of this promise that God is the Savior of sinners. That is the promise. But it's a light, he says. It's for people who are sitting in darkness, who have no hope, who have no help, who are devastated in every possible way by the consequences of their sin. And he says, a light has dawned upon you. There's a new day. There's new hope. There's the mercy of God that is free for the taking. You don't have to go looking for the light. The light comes to you. You don't have to go looking for salvation. Salvation comes to you. It's not hard to find. It's being preached all around the world. You just have to have the ears to hear it. It's not something you have to do. The reason why we give the presents at Christmas time is it's all about the concept of a gift. Salvation is a free gift. It's all grace. It's not based upon our works and what we do. We don't have to earn God's favor. We don't have to do something to be acceptable in his sight. Christ is acceptable in his sight. The way it works is he takes our sin. We know that part. But then he gives us his righteousness. God looks at us as if we haven't sinned because of who he is. Anyone who knows Christ is welcome in God's house. You know, you think about it. How many of you as a kid would go over to a stranger's house and just start going in their house and start playing? You wouldn't do that, right? You had to have a friend who brought you into the house. Well, that's how it is with salvation, heaven, all these things. If you know Jesus, Jesus brings you home. It's that simple. But you have to know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you're not going into his house because God's a stranger to you, you see. You have to know Christ, because Christ is the Savior of sinners. If you know him, he is the light. He shines the way on the path to heaven. Apart from Christ, you'll never find it. You'll never find your way. You'll never have comfort. You'll never have the peace that Simeon had. Because Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. That's what the scripture teaches. Which leads us to the third point, that Jesus is also the stumbling block for every man, woman, and child on this planet. Although salvation is a free gift, given to us freely by God in Christ Jesus, it's not a gift that hardened sinners want to receive. Natural man does not want to receive this. After Simeon blessed the baby again, after he had blessed the child, he then blesses the parents, and he speaks to them directly. And here's what he says to them in verses 34 and 35. Particularly looking at Mary, he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Once again, he's building upon a passage in the Old Testament. He's quoting Isaiah again. Chapter 8, verse 14, the prophet says this about the Messiah, that he will not only be their comforter, their sanctuary in times of trouble, but he says he will also be a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling that makes them fall. In other words, most of you have walked downtown in one of the older areas of America, probably, especially on the coastline. You have those old cobblestone streets, right? You know, each one of them is a little bit set differently. He's basically saying the stone of offense, or the stumbling block as it's referred to, is that you're walking along and your head straight up, you're looking where you're going, but you're not looking down at the stone. And as soon as you get up to that one stone that's a little bit set higher than all the other stones, it causes you to stumble and you fall. He says, Christ is that stumbling stone. Every single person that ever hears the gospel of Christ, they trip on him. They trip on that stone and they fall. And it humbles us tremendously. Why? Because in order to understand the good news about Jesus being born the Savior of sinners, we have to first accept the fact that we are in fact sinners. We're not as good as we think we are. We're not as wise as we think we are. We're not as strong as we think we are. Our story is not good. It's not perfect. It's got quite a bit of flaws, and it's leading down a dark path. In order to understand that Christ is the light, we first have to see that we have darkness in our lives. In order for us to see that we need a Savior, we need to first admit that we're a sinner. And anyone who is hardened in their heart cannot accept that. And so in that case, when he trips on the stone, he falls down. He may try to get up again. He hears the message again. He falls down, but he refused to humble himself. So he can never rise, you see. So there's only really two responses for the gospel message. On the one hand, you have the person who's humbled by it. He trips on the stone, but then later he blesses the stone because finally he sees the truth about himself. She sees the truth about herself and then looks to Christ and praises Christ that there was mercy, that there was salvation, that there was hope. But the person who does not humble himself trips on the stone, falls down, curses the stone because they refuse to admit the truth about themselves, you see. It's not Christ so much that they hate. That's sort of the secondary hatred. The first hatred is the hatred of the truth itself. We don't want to admit that we are not what we ought to be. We try to pretend before everyone that we're so great, we're so loving, we're so right on where we ought to be. And he says, no, you're not. You need a Savior. And because of that, we also have to learn that we're not the master of our lives. And that makes it even harder. Because literally, as Simeon is asking to have his life transferred, if you will, to heaven, he says, let your servant now depart in peace. He refers to the Lord. In the Greek, it's the word despot. In other words, it's the idea that this the absolute master of the household is not me, it's someone else. And in order for me to be able to go to his house, I have to admit that I'm the servant. I'm not the master. And that's what hinders people, you see, because they don't want to admit I'm a servant. And not only that, but he says, let your servant now depart in peace, or be dismissed, is again the phrase that's used. That's a term that a servant would always say at the end of the day. In other words, at the end of a long day's labor, he would, before he could sit down, before he could go back to his abode, he would say, I've done all the work that you've required of me, master. May I now go and be dismissed? And you think, well, how can I possibly live for someone like that? Because he's a gracious master. He's a loving master. He's the one who created you. He's the one who has come to redeem you by sending his son to die for you. He's not a tyrant. The problem is we're the tyrants, and we don't see it. We have been ruining our lives, trying to do it our way, and it doesn't work. There's only one hope. There's only one Savior, and it's Jesus Christ. And he was born for us. So that leaves us with those options. Humble ourselves or to curse the stone. You can't. There's no third option. There's not another one. It's those two. You either bless the stone that made you fall in order that you might rise again, or you curse the stone that told you the truth. I pray that you would see the truth for what it is, and in the process receive the way and the life to the Father. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for the Christmas message. Pray that it would not be just sugar and sweet, but that we would also know that there's great substance here, great truth to be found, not in the song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, but Lord, in the true gospel stories that's given to us in the scripture. Lord, help us to think about these things. Help us to meditate upon these things. And Lord, help us to wrestle with it, to cling to Christ as Savior. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.